I want to start this way and ask you a question. Who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? Whose thought or perspective or idea or ideas really influence you, leverage your life? Now, don't answer that question out loud necessarily, but at least give it some thought. Who do you listen to? Whose voice or perspective or opinion influences you, even in terms of how you live your life, actually informing the days of your life? Who do you listen to? Because it will be someone, it will be something, no matter what Simon and Garfunkel sang, no one is a rock, an island unto themselves, disconnected. No one is. Who do you listen to the most? Who influences your life? I know a guy who is married. Don't worry, he's not in this room. You know, when preachers use illustrations, I get it, because I've sat right, and immediately you think, I wonder who he's talking about. And you kind of do this scan around, don't worry about it. I know a guy who's happily married, been married for some time. He's got a few kids, seems to have a pretty good marriage, and like a lot of married people, you talk, you make plans, you make decisions, you have to, and he and his wife seem to have a pretty good relationship with all of that in mind, and yet at the end of the day, no matter what he and his wife have talked about, no matter what they've decided, no matter what course they've plotted, do you know who really decides? Mother-in-law. Doesn't matter. Mother-in-law, she's got the red phone that, you know, gets picked up. Okay, what are we really going to do? And that's how it goes. Mother-in-law decides. That's whose voice is listened to among any others. I have another friend for whom it's always the latest author, blogger, podcaster, whomever, that shapes their view and their perspective on stuff, on life in general, their view of the world, how they think about issues, how they respond to the latest thing that comes up. Others we might know just seem, and maybe you know these types for whom it's like, I'm going to take the pulse of the prevailing world and culture around, whatever's kind of popular, whatever way sort of the stream is flowing, and I'm just going to go with that. That's going to shape how I live and how I think and what I do. I'm going to go with the flow in the real truest sense of that. So who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? Who is it that influences your decisions, right down to the small things, which, by the way, is our lives. That is where our lives are lived out, in the small things, in the trenches, in the everyday ordinary. Because for this morning, I want to say this as we get started. If we are actually going to live God's way, if we're going to be serious about following Jesus with our whole lives, then the loudest and clearest and most influential voice that guides us and shapes us and informs us is Jesus' voice. It needs to be Jesus' voice, his teachings, his way, his direction. It's Jesus' voice that shapes us the most. It's not to say that others won't have some play in that. Of course they will. But it's Jesus' voice primarily that shapes us. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to read chapter 1 in its entirety. If you've got a Bible with you, you can flip to the 19th book of the New Testament. If you've got a device that you follow along with, you can open that up now. The text that I'll be reading is on the screen to my right, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hebrews chapter 1. These first three verses should sound familiar to you because we talked about these last week. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Verse 4. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. For God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." God also said, "I will be his father and he'll be my son." And when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, "Let all of God's angels worship him." Regarding the angels, he says, "He sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else.'" He also says to the Son, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you will remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same, and you will live forever." And God never said to any of the angels, "Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Would you pray with me as we approach God's word together this morning? God, we thank you so much for your love and grace. We thank you for your truth that you show us through your word. And so, Spirit, you are the one who authored the whole of the Bible, and I pray that as we look to it this morning, and especially to this letter to the Hebrews, that Spirit, you, the one who authored it initially, will continue to speak it into our hearts and lives as we look to you. So encourage us, call us out if need be. Most of all, direct our paths, guide us, and give us courage to respond to how you're at work. We pray in Jesus' name. So if you were with us last week, you'll perhaps recall we're in a brand new series. This is part two in a series of making our way through the letter to the Hebrews, written by this kind of mystery writer of sorts in and around the year 50 AD, give or take, in that window of time. And the writer is addressing Jewish believers in Jesus, those who were Hebrews, those who were Israelites, but who put their faith and trust in Jesus, who are believers of him. They've believed the gospel, and they've begun, at least, to follow Jesus. These Christians were facing times of great struggle and persecution, and difficulty, and I suppose where we find them at this point where we unpack the letter to the Hebrews is this place of kind of waffling. Not really sure if they're in or they're out. They're beginning to really count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus because it's getting really hard. And both last week's message and really all the way through the letter to the Hebrews that we'll find, all 13 chapters, we're going to run into this theme again and again and again. And the theme is this: Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Jesus is higher. Jesus is everything. Jesus is greater than. Jesus is better, period. And here as we approach chapter 2, we get off to, maybe for us in a contemporary context, we get off to, as you read through, perhaps even looking at the scriptures for the first time on the screen, a bit of a weird place and a weird start to say, well, we find this. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name of God, the name God gave him, is greater than their names. And you can say, wait, what? Angels? How come we're starting there? What's the deal with the angels? That's a clumsy place to begin, it would seem, as this letter is being written. Why are we talking about angels all of a sudden? Here's the backstory that might not be abundantly clear. The ancient Jewish folk, interestingly enough, had a real thing for angels. They had a real kind of place in their theology and thinking, a deep reverence and respect and awe for angels as messengers of God, such as angels are. In fact, we could go further to say that many within sort of the Hebrews, the Israelites, believed that angels were the key primary means by which they hear the voice of God, by which God would direct their paths. And in one way, I think it totally makes sense, given their history with God and with angels showing up as we read back through the Old Testament. It was an angel that came to Abraham. That scene on the mountaintop where Abraham is set to sacrifice his son Isaac. It's actually an angel that shows up to interrupt that moment and say, wait, don't do this. This is what God has in mind. And Abraham listened to the angel, responded, and his life flourished from there. It was an angel that came to Moses, that scene of the shrub, the bush that's on fire but wasn't consumed, the burning bush, where it's as though God shows up to Moses. It's actually the angel of the Lord that appears, that comes to Moses. Moses listens, he responds, and his life flourished, as did many others. It was an angel of the Lord that visited even the scaredy cat, reluctant hero Gideon, who wanted nothing to do with being a leader used by God, much less some kind of military director, which is where he ends up. But it's an angel of the Lord that visits Gideon, and Gideon reluctantly responds, and his life flourishes, and God uses him. And really, perhaps the event that places angels in the pinnacle of this view among God's people was as the law was given on the top of Mount Sinai. Think of like Ten Commandments, stone tablets, Moses up meeting with God. We actually read a New Testament reference that sort of points back to say there's this belief that it's the angel of the Lord that appears to Moses to sort of dictate and kind of command what is there with the law. All this to say, angels are a big deal for the Hebrews. They're a big deal for them. Now, remember, the whole broad theme of this letter is Jesus is better. Well, better than what? Yes, better than what? Better than everything, better than anything. Insert line here, whatever that thing is, Jesus is better. And we know the Hebrews had this reverence and respect and awe for angels as God's representatives, but it would seem history kind of indicates that it had gotten out of hand with this view of angels, out of balance even among God's people, where a whole hierarchy of angels was actually developed. And even stories kind of in the literature that we find historically that don't really appear in the Old Testament scriptures at all, that are kind of well outside of what we find in the 66 books of the Bible. This hierarchy of kind of the pursuit of angels and having them direct your paths was appearing. And it had gotten out of control and out of hand and out of balance, basically where angels were exalted to way too high of a place, way higher than God would have ever intended among his people, where the whole message of the letter to the Hebrews is that Jesus is better. And actually here in chapter 1, where we encounter this theme, the writer makes the point that God actually speaks best, most fully, most plainly and obviously to us and to all people through Jesus, not angels. Through Jesus, not angels. It's not that angels are bad. They're not. They're messengers of God. Are angels wonderful? Yes. Are they from God? Of course. Messengers of God? For sure. But on par and on a similar playing field as Jesus? Not for a moment. Not at all. And it's kind of interesting how the author gets in this contest of words as it goes. He gets right at it. Verse 4, this shows the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name of God that God gave him is greater than their names. God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus. So kind of ding, ding, Jesus 2, angels 0. And he keeps on going. Verse 6, when he brought his supreme Son into the world, God said, God's angels worship him. That is, angels worship Jesus. Ding, Jesus 3, angels 0. It goes on. But the Son says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with the scepter of justice. You love justice. You hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. Ding, ding, ding. We've got like 6-0 for Jesus. Verses 10-12 revisits this. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They'll wear out like old clothing. You'll fold them up like a cloak, discard them like old clothing. You are always the same, and you will live forever. Ding, 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 ding. Four more points. Like, this thing is going on in verse 13. God never said to any of the angels, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. Therefore, angels are only servants. Say that again. Angels are only servants. They're messengers of God, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Final score, Jesus 12, angels 0. Like, this is kind of what's taking place through this first chapter, making the point abundantly clear. And lastly, in verse 14, we find this. Only servants, spirits sent to care for people who inherit salvation. Friends, Jesus is better and greater and higher. He is beyond. He is God in flesh. He is the Son of God and God all at once. He's greater and higher than anything and anyone and everything else. Yes, even including the angels that these Hebrews held in such high esteem and regard. This is what the author is driving home to the Hebrews in this letter. This is what's going on in chapter 1. All right. So right now we're talking 2,000 years ago, author of this letter to the Hebrews. And in our context, we don't talk about angels that much. I mean, as a kid growing up, I think there was a half a dozen, like, either sitcoms or, like, Highway to Heaven or, like, Touched by an Angel. Like, there were some of these shows that were oriented around that where maybe it felt like it was a little more popular then. And angelology, which is kind of a theology of angels, that's cool. There's a lot the scriptures say about it. It's an interesting area to be informed in. But other than that, we can be like, all right, ancient Hebrews thought a lot of angels. He's kind of calling them out and blow by blow. Awesome. Got it. What's that have to do with any of us? What does that have to do with any way that I live my life this afternoon or tomorrow? Or what's the deal moving from that chapter one of Hebrews into my life? But hang on for a minute. Hang on for a minute. Never mind all of the angel talk specifically for just a moment. The principle that's at play that the author to the Hebrews is getting at is every bit the same now as it was then. We all have our voices that we look to in our lives, that we look to, that we invite in, that we allow to shape and direct our lives and how we live them. Just like the ancient Hebrews, many of them kind of even, it's thought, prayed to angels or sought after angels to direct them. We kind of do the same things, just in different ways. And in the very realest of senses, it's as though we have our own angels in our lives, in quotation marks. We can often have this idea that there's a silver bullet. This is the prevailing thought in our culture today. There's a silver bullet out there somewhere, some philosophy, some lifestyle, something that if I just discover it and hang on to it, some kind of an ism, a philosophy that speaks to me, if I just discover it, if I just stumble upon this, if I find that writer, that author, that guru, that thinker, if I can only find them and sort of develop that in my life, what it is that they're talking about, maybe it's a lifestyle, a wise teacher, maybe it's a mystical spiritual force that we're in search of, that if we could just discover that and do what the angel says, so to speak, our lives would all come together. The self-help kind of section of the library and the bookstore is as busy as it's ever been, and maybe more so. If I could only unlock this key, then things would really take off for me in my life. So I'm going to seek after this thing or that. It's a bunch of stuff. Ancestry. If I threw that word out 20 years ago, you'd go, yeah, whatever, I know what that is. Well, yeah, so do I, where I come from, but it's kind of like now, right? To its furthest extent, if I could only swab the inside of my cheek and put it in a plastic thing, mail it off, find out my real ancestry, that I'm actually mostly Viking or something, whatever, it comes back. I don't know. You get the answer in the mail, or I don't even know. I don't know what they do. I have a theory. I think they have an incinerator, and they burn it all, and there's a random generator computer thing that spits out things, and they just mail it back. And you're like, I had no idea. It's amazing. And I'm going to start eating this kind of ethnic food and feel like I'm, you know, it's come full circle for me. If I could only discover all of that, then my life would make sense, and it would just all take off, and away I go. Celebrities. Like, I wish we all knew, like, really famous people really well, and they could actually say, like, it's really not that big of a deal, and I'm just an ordinary person that happens to have a larger platform than someone else. What was it, Jim Carrey's kind of famous quote, something to the effect of, I wish everyone could become, like, you know, outrageously rich and famous, and they'd see that it's not the answer, and they'd land in the spot where all of his dreams came true, and it's like he's still in that spot of, is this all there is? We hold celebrities and their view and their opinion in such high regard that it's as though whatever we face and deal with in life, we're going to filter it through their lens and what they say of what Oprah's eating or what Ellen's saying and to say, that's not it. Or bloggers and podcasters. I've got some friends for whom it's like they have no independent thought of their own until I measure it up with, what did this blogger say? What do these podcasters say? How does it measure up to say, never mind them for a minute. What about you? What about you? Right through to kind of the whole self-help angle, which, by the way, self-help can be a great help. There's truth all over the place. So wherever we latch onto truth, that's a wonderful thing. So I'm not down on self-help. I think that's a wonderful thing. Self-improvement, what areas of my life need attention? Those are great questions to be asking. But the wild popularity of authors like Jordan Peterson, who, if you are familiar with Jordan Peterson, who's set to become, I think, the most read Canadian author of all time. I think his book is called 12 Rules, the latest one, that An Antidote for Chaos, which you can't even keep on the bookshelves. Kind of, well, it speaks to our lives. Our lives are chaotic and out of control, and I'm gonna grab onto whatever is going to make sense and help me. This book that says it's an antidote to chaos, I'm buying it. I'm taking it home. TED Talks. Some TED Talks are awesome. I've been really stimulated and challenged and grown. It's wonderful. Some TED Talks are awesome. Some maybe not so much, but it speaks to sort of the heart condition to say TED Talks as a whole, the views of their online talks has eclipsed 1 billion views, B billion with a B. And I think how it goes is 1.5 million views per day. Every 17 seconds, someone is starting a new TED Talk to watch. Those are stats from 2012. So get your head around that, right? 6 years later, that would have accelerated exponentially. Maybe it's a little more mystical for you. Maybe it's astrology or horoscopes or Eastern philosophy and mysticism, New Age philosophy, whatever it is. Maybe it's honest-to-goodness angels where I've known Christians who are really angel-focused and fixated. Or maybe it's just your mother-in-law that gets the final say, I have no idea. Don't like nod or do one of those pray for me's right now, but whatever it is there truth to be discovered in any of these? Sure there is. But to quote a really old cheesy Christian song line, we don't need to look to the stars for answers when we can look to the one, the very one who made those stars. Do you follow me on that? We don't need to look to the servants of the Most High God, which is what angels are. We can look to God himself to direct our lives. And I want to pull it back again and again and again. I want you to hear me on this. It's Jesus' voice that's better and greater and higher, superior to any voice that we would ever hear, that we would ever look to shape and direct our lives, to really live our lives as God intends. And now that's a whole other sermon on hearing Jesus' voice. That comes in a variety of ways, from the scriptures themselves, from guidance and prayer, from conviction of the Holy Spirit, right through to, this is so key for us, being in relationship and fellowship with other people who are following Jesus as well, who are pursuing the same goal and the same end, to be able to speak into each other's lives. All of those ways. But it's Jesus who's superior to any and all of the angels combined. Combined. Why look to the servant when we can look to the King himself? So what we find here in Hebrews 1 is, well, going back to last week, Hebrews is a letter full of encouragement and warning. Encouragement and warning. Encouragement and warning. And we find it here. We find in this first chapter encouragement to say it's Jesus who's greater. He's better than the angels. He is God himself. So look to him. Look to him again and again and again. But here we go, because we get to this place as we begin chapter 2, where we find really this word of warning. And if you can imagine the scene of the preacher preaching to the Hebrews, this is where it kind of goes from jovial to, uh-oh, it's getting quiet in here. And I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, the first four verses of chapter 2. So we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard. Right? These were followers of Jesus. They'd responded to the gospel. They'd been taught the gospel. It's been proclaimed to them and shared with them. We must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm. So nowhere is this an anti-angel book of the Bible at all. It just puts it in perspective with relation to who Jesus is. The message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit to wherever, whenever rather, he chose. So I want to camp out here for just a moment. And this is really the first of the big old warnings that we find in the letter to the Hebrews. And here's what really the author is saying. Don't you remember what happened? Do you remember, people of Israel, Hebrews, do you remember the track record? Because all through Hebrews, it's a hearkening back to the Old Testament scriptures. Don't you remember what happened when, you know, the angel delivered the law to Moses on Mount Sinai? It came down. Do you remember what happened even with the law being delivered, part one, where even while they're waiting for the law to be delivered and brought down from Mount Sinai, the people rebel and they abandon what God had asked them to do? Don't you remember what happened to God's people when they rebelled in the wilderness and they didn't enter into the promised land and the repercussions that all come from that? Do you remember what happened to God's people when they refused time and time and time again to listen to the prophets and how the angels were at work even in the midst of all of that? Because the history and the resume and the track record are really bad. So here's what the author's saying. Time and time again, God actually sent angels to deliver this message so that his people might turn again and again to trust him and follow him and abide with him, to stay with him. All still, with all of that in mind, God's people rebelled. And the nation, we see it in history. We looked at it at the story, through the story last year. The nation, as we knew it, was pretty much decimated and destroyed. And then God's greatest act of salvation of all, which was sending his son Jesus, which, by the way, was announced. Go to the Gospels and see how that's announced by angels, right? That Jesus is coming to shepherds and to Mary and to Joseph. The greatest act of salvation of all, Jesus coming to this earth, living, dying, being raised, inviting everyone into that life. And you, Hebrews, you heard this message and you've put your faith in Jesus and you've started to follow him at first, but now even you are walking away. The point in all of it is that Jesus is Savior and he's also Judge. And one day, everyone who's ever lived upon this earth will meet Jesus as Judge, and that will either be with joy or with dread. No one gets to sidestep this reality for us. And the author says, how are you going to escape this? It's kind of a rhetorical question because they all know the answer. And I want to land in the same spot here just now as the author of Hebrews does in all of this, with both encouragement and with warning for all of us. Jesus is better and greater and higher, and he calls us and leads us into a life that is intended to flourish in him, full and abundant life. Jesus talks about it. But the warning that is the same then as it is now remains the same. We must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift from it to our own peril, to our own demise, to our own self-destruction. And the warning delivered to us from a heart of love from a heavenly Father who cares, saying, listen carefully to the truth because I don't want you to drift off course. I don't want you to waffle. I don't want you to wonder and question. I want you to be all in to trust me, to follow my son, and experience the life that he has for you as you do. So, are you listening to Jesus' voice, his word, his teachings, his spirit's direction and conviction in your life? Is it Jesus' voice that you can say is the one that's primarily shaping you and guiding you? Are you walking in it? Are you following toward that voice? If so, keep walking. Keep following. Keep going. He's good. Or have you strayed from it and drifted to the left or to the right? You've kind of fallen back. If you have, come on back. You're always welcome no matter where you've roamed and for how long, no matter where you are. There is grace, there's forgiveness, there's redemption. like a father welcoming a lost child who's returned, there is life full and abundant and free to be found in Jesus, the only one, not some celebrity, not a philosophy, not even angels themselves, the only one who can offer us that life, Jesus, the Son of God, who offers us that kind of life. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, for what it says to us. We thank you, like we've encountered from this letter to the Hebrews and even from this depiction on the screen of the gospel, that it is good news. That Jesus, you are who you say you are. You are the Son of God. You were never created, but you always have existed as the Son. And in you, in your life, in your death, in your resurrection, you offer us that same resurrection life and that same resurrection power. God, you speak, you still speak like you always have. And yes, sometimes discerning your voice is more difficult than picking up a book off of a shelf. Sometimes the things that you call us to are more challenging than we want to admit or than our own strength would allow us to walk into. But you speak by your word through your Holy Spirit among your people. And so I pray, Spirit, speak, that you'd give us quiet hearts and ears to listen to how you are leading and guiding us. That, God, we would experience your love from a father's heart who wishes that none of his children would drift, that none would veer off course, but you welcome us back again and again. There is grace for us each day as we live our lives. And so I pray that we'd rest in that and we come to you as dependent, humble children in that posture and in that way. God, continue to speak to us and lead us and guide us. Fill us with joy as you always have among your church and your people, even as we sing in response now. We look to you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.